If you're attacked, we're going to defend you. And they set up certain conditions and agree to those conditions. And what happened with Israel was, now God says, you know, I want to be your God. I want to be the one who's going to defend you, who's going to stand for you, who's never going to leave you. I'm going to be committed to you. But in turn, you need to enter into a covenant relationship where you're going to agree to certain things. And basically then the heart of it was the Ten Commandments. You should have no other gods before me. God says, first of all, if we're going to be in a covenant relationship, you know, I have to be your God. You can't be worshiping other gods too. The nations have their various gods around them. But if you're going to be in a relationship with me, I'm your God. No one else. Have no other gods before me. And then, don't make any idols. Don't take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And then down into the commandments that deal with people. Honor your father and mother. No murder. No adultery. No stealing. No lying. No coveting what someone else has. And the people, Moses went over these things with the people here. And they said, we'll do that. We'll be the Lord's people. He'll be our God. And we'll do what he wants. They put themselves really under the authority of God. Now, in some ways, when I think of this, I think of the fact that as Christians, and we don't many times emphasize this as we should, but when we accept the Lord, we accept him not simply as a Savior who we want to rescue us from going to hell, but we want to live our lives the way we wish. We accept him as Lord and Savior. And that means you're really acknowledging his authority. You're saying, I want to be submissive to you. I want you to regulate my life. I want you to show me how to live. I want to do what you want me to do. It should be really an act of submitting your will now to the Lord himself. A covenant relationship. And a lot of evangelism today isn't like that. People don't have that sense at all. Many times they'll feel, well, I just accepted Jesus, saved me, I said the words, and then they go on living their life like nothing has happened. And they don't seem to realize, if you're in means business with God, it's serious matter. It's not something you do flippantly and say, oh, well, I did it, I prayed the prayer, and so I'm okay, I won't go to hell. Really, if I understand the scripture right, you are repenting of your past life and you're accepting the Lord as your Lord and Savior, and you're putting your life now under his authority. You're basically saying, God, I want you now to begin to run my life because I made a mess of it. And I want you to begin to tell me how to live. I still remember one fellow that we had coming from the villa, halfway house, some years ago, never read the Bible before, and he told me, he says, Don, for 42 years I haven't known how to live. Now I'm reading the Bible. I'm finding out for the first time how I ought to live. And that should be the attitude we have as we come to know the Lord, as we accept him into our lives. So being saved, according to Scripture, is really entering into a covenant relationship with the Lord. It's not a casual thing. It's not that you're taking the Lord like you take out a fire insurance policy and now you feel you're protected from fire, but it's not going to affect your life. You're not going to change what you're doing or how you live. But entering into this covenant with the Lord means my whole life is going to be different now. And so the Lord Jesus said, as you take the cup in remembrance of him, he said, this is the blood of the new covenant. you've entered into a covenant relationship with me. And so we need to remember that. And when we evangelize, we talk to people. You don't want to make it sound, in a sense, too easy. I tell people when I talk to them in the jail all the time, you're making a tremendous decision. And you need to be sure you want to do this. Do you really want to change your lifestyle, or do you want to keep on living the way you've been living? You've been drinking and drugging and chasing women. You want to keep doing that? Well, then you're not really serious about God. If you really want to change, that's a big decision. You're entering into a covenant relationship. Now, marriages are one of those covenants we enter into. And it too is a should be, we need to impress upon young people when they marry, this is serious business. You are making the most serious commitment you'll make to anyone on earth, aside from your commitment to the Lord Himself. And this is serious business. This is for life. You need to think through it. You need to talk things over. You get to know one another. You need to decide, do I want to live with that person the rest of my life? It's a big decision. And you know, many times young people make that decision. They go into it kind of starry-eyed. They found the perfect mate. Everything's going to be love and roses. And life is going to be perfect. And then, you know, they say, love is blind, but marriage is a real eye-opener. You know, you wake up and you discover your partner is not perfect. And there's some things maybe about your partner that irritate you no end. And you may even think, why did I ever get married in the first place? You know, and you made that decision. Now God says you stand by it. But you need to think seriously and carefully before you make that decision. Because once you made it, God says stand by it and work at it. A covenant. Now when we accept the Lord, what we do is we're changing our citizenship. And I want to notice that in Colossians. I'm going to read a couple of verses here where the Apostle Paul emphasizes this tremendous change that has come the minute you become a believer. Let's read verses 12 and 13 of chapter 1. Giving thanks to the Father, who's qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and transferred us, was one translation, or conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. So there was a time when you were in the under the power of darkness. You were in that kingdom. And when you make a decision to accept the Lord Jesus, you're transferring your citizenship. That's why Philippians 3:20 says, our citizenship is in heaven. He's saying that to the people there in Philippi who were also citizens of Rome. They weren't really Greek citizens. So it's a transfer of citizenship. Now, when you do that, and I remember being at a naturalization session in Oklahoma City years ago, and there were about 30 to 40 people from all different countries, South America, Europe, Asia, Mexico, so forth. And these people now had been instructed, and they had been taught certain things that I don't know all they go into, but they taught them something of the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and the responsibilities if you become a citizen, and So they're to go into it with this knowledge. And then there came the day when they made the decision. And they stood there before the judge, and the judge said, hold up your right hand. And they took this solemn pledge to obey the laws of the United States, to uphold its constitution, and as men, to be willing to fight for this country. And it was a solemn time. They took that oath, and they were transferring citizenship that moment. If they came from Britain, they were used to driving on the left side of the road. Now they're in a different country, under different laws. You start driving on the right side. And so it was a big decision to make. And really, when we accept the Lord Jesus, and we need to realize that, and people, when they make this decision, need to realize it, I'm putting myself now, in a sense, in a different country. I'm becoming a citizen of heaven. And it's the laws of heaven that are going to govern me. That's the supreme authority. And, in a sense, you're renouncing your old citizenship. So it's a big decision. And we don't often always realize that. I know when I was saved the afternoon, I accepted the Lord. I didn't understand all the implications of it, but I knew I was taking God into my life. My life would never be the same. And so I began right from the beginning there. I wanted to do what God wanted me to do. What did the Bible teach? What did it have to say about how I should live and what I should do? And so there's this realization, you have become a citizen of the a new kingdom, and you're no longer a citizen of the world under the domination of the devil himself. Now I want to go over to Deuteronomy. We're in the book of Deuteronomy. And chapter 4, here Moses is, and he's reviewing their history, and he's renewing the covenant, and he's going to go into the different laws that the Lord has given them, and he's going to be teaching the people and instructing them. And here in chapter 4, this is what he says. Verse 1, now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord your God, the God of your fathers, has given you. You shall not add to the word which I commanded you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. In other words, Moses says, here are the conditions of the covenant. And he says, you've committed yourselves to following the Lord and obeying the Lord and obeying his word. Now there's a tremendous emphasis here on the word of God. Don't add to it, don't take from it. Now if you make out a will and it's notarized or witnessed to, and later on you add to it, maybe you say, oh, I think I'd like to give another $10,000 to the fellowship where I am. And you write that in. The will be invalidated. They'll say, you've added something to it, you know, you're going to have to make a new will or get this worked out right. You just don't add to a covenant or change it. You have to stay by the original words. And so there's a tremendous emphasis, of course, on the word of God. And you have that very strongly emphasized here by Moses. He says, these things I'm telling you, don't add anything, don't take anything away from what these words tell you. And so the scripture lays a great stress on the word itself. Now it's very possible to add to the word of God. Now in this street there's a group that say the Bible's not enough. You must have the Book of Mormon also. The Book of Mormon will give you more light and it'll give you really the truth. And so we say, well, you're adding to the word. Is this book enough? Is this adequate? Is this scripture enough for us as Christians? Or do we need to add to it? And it's possible to add to it in different ways. One of the things that can be frustrating is you're talking to people about the gospel. And they bring in things that they've been taught you have to add to the scripture. I hear time and again men will say to me, we've been taught you can't be saved unless you're baptized. And you're adding to the scripture. It's Christ that saves. Baptism's important, even as the various other commandments the Lord gives in the scripture are important for the Christian, but they do not make you a Christian. And Paul said, Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. The gospel's what saves. But you've added. And so they'll add baptism. Then they begin to add other things. And you end up just on a whole system of works to be saved, whereas the Bible emphasizes, by grace you're saved through faith. Beware of adding to the scripture, Moses said. And don't take away from it. Don't subtract from it. And this is very common today. And so someone is contemplating divorce. They say they're Christians. You go to them with what the scripture has to say and you read from Malachi where God says, I hate divorce. You read from Matthew 19 where the Lord says, no divorce except for adultery. And the attitude you get many times is, well, you know, people, you can interpret that different ways. You know, there are Christians, they think divorce is all right. You made a mistake, so you need to try again. And they're taking away the force of the scripture. If you can read English, if you can read words, words mean something. And you can't say, well, it's just up to your interpretation. No, there is a true interpretation of what words mean. And so you have people subtracting, so they'll justify whatever they're doing. And they'll say, well, you know, the Bible has good things in it, but it's 2,000 years old. Times have changed. We have to keep up with the times. It used to be homosexuality was, you know, looked down on, but now we're more enlightened. And we know it's just a matter of preference, and maybe it's the way you're born, and we just don't accept that. And through it all, people say, well, I'm a Christian, and I believe in God, and yet they're subtracting and taking away from the Word of God, which is something that Scripture warns against very strongly. And so when you think of a covenant, you realize the terms of the covenant and how it's set up is very important. I cannot change. I become a Christian. I put myself under God's authority. I put myself under His Word. I can't simply just say, well, I'm just going to not obey that area. If I do that, I'm really breaking covenant. And so it's very important to realize that. And the Scripture has such a tremendous stress then on the Word of God. And the fact as a Christian, this message is from God. Now, Moses was emphasizing that very strongly to them. These statutes and these commandments come from God. I want to read 2 Timothy chapter 3, where the scripture there, of course, is emphasizing the source. And Moses did this. This is the Word of God. These are the commandments of God. We can't just arbitrarily change them. We're not going to add to them. We're not going to take from them. This is the Word of God. And 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This book, then, is the book of the covenant for us. It's to guide us. It's to direct us. It's to instruct us. It's to reprove us when we do the wrong thing. So there's a tremendous emphasis on this book being authoritative in our lives. Now, technically speaking, when you become a citizen of this country, the Constitution now is to be the supreme authority. And so that's why the courts are supposed to go back to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, and that determines whether laws that are passed are really right or not. We go to the Word of God. This is our benchmark. How do we know what is right? How do we know what is wrong? How do we know how we should function as the people of God? This is the book of the covenant for us, the Word of God. Now, people may say, well, it was just written by men. It's true, it's written by men. But what is the source behind the man? Now, I take out a pen here and I start to write something. You could say, well, the pen wrote it. Well, yes. The pen wrote it. What was the force behind the pen? Where did the words come from? And the Scripture emphasizes, men spake from God, carried along by the Holy Spirit. And so we say, yes, these books, these parts of the Scripture were written by men. God didn't use angels, He used men. But who was energizing those men? Where did the message come from? And of course, the Scripture emphasizes over and over again, this is from God. All Scripture is God-breathed. Interesting expression. But when you speak, you're breathing out. You can try speaking when you're breathing in, and it won't work. You can't speak that way. So really, this Scripture is saying, this Scripture comes from God. It comes through men. But it's God's Word. The book of the covenant, even as Moses emphasized, and he says, now you keep it. Don't add to it. Don't take from it. It's very, very important. And that's why we lay a great stress on the Word. Now, we don't worship it. We don't put a Bible on a shelf and light candles in front of it and say we worship this book. No, we don't worship the book. But we worship the God who's given us a book. And we realize these commandments and this instruction is authoritative. And because of that, as Christians, we should have a tremendous respect for the Word of God. In Isaiah 66, you remember he says, I'll turn to that because it's such a good passage. Isaiah is emphasizing the importance of the Word of God and our attitude toward the Word of God. And Isaiah 66 and verse 1, and he says here, thus says the Lord, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. Where is the house you will build me? And where is the place of my rest? In other words, God says, I'm so great. You can't build a house that would hold me. And we don't call this chapel the house of God. God is far greater. The people are indwelt by the Holy Spirit. We are the house of God. But It's just a building. But here he's emphasizing his greatness. All these things my hand has made, and all these things exist, says the Lord. But on this one will I look, on him who is poor and of a contrite spirit, and who trembles at my word. Interesting expression. God says, this is the one that I really will take pleasure in. The person who accepts me and who reverences my word and who trembles at it. Now, I take it that there's a sense of eagerness here, and I must obey the word. This is the word of the living God, the book of the covenant. And Moses stresses that with the people. He says, you must obey. And the people themselves, of course, said, we will obey. We obey the word. This was their expression now of entering into the covenant. We put ourselves under the leadership and authority of God. We want to obey God. And sin becomes very attractive, and we fall into sin when we lose our reverence for the word of God. We no longer really realize, I must obey it. This is God's word, not man's. And I want to please God. And so I obey the word of God. That's a wonderful thing, to be in a covenant relationship with the Lord. As James says, not just to be a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. And to rejoice in the fact, as you enjoy this relationship, you also enjoy the fact God is committed to me. God says, you're my people. God says, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. And God is committed to me. And that's very comforting in life, as you go through life. The God of the universe is committed to me. He loves me. When we're going through difficult times, sickness, and facing death itself, we can say, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. And the covenant has responsibility for us. Even as God says, I'll be responsible for you. But we put ourselves under his authority and we say, Lord, I want to obey you. Because this is the pathway of happiness. This is the pathway of joy as we submit to what God here tells us. Because in Deuteronomy 6, God says, I've commanded you these things for your good always. So as the Lord's people, may we realize that and say, Lord, help us to be more obedient.